Good morning.
It's good to be with you on this 17th day of May here on Sunday, and we are completing our Wi-Fi God, Connecting to God Without the Wires of Religion series over the last couple of weeks as a form of review. We have been going through the greatest prayer in history, the Our Father. And we've been highlighting this prayer each week, taking it apart and looking at the different petitions, seeing how they relate to our relationship with God and how they relate to our everyday life. How that Jesus gave this prayer not as something that's to be recited just when we have to say a penance or when we're in a jam, but rather he gave this as the model prayer, not only of how we are to pray, which is the case, but also how we are to live in our relationship with God. The prayer also highlights the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's also interesting to know how the prayer was given, because it's a piece of history, biblical history. It's important that we know chronologically how the Lord gave it to us. He first spoke these endearing words on the Sermon on the Mount, when he was encouraging his hearers to follow God and his kingdom principles. And he shared with them that you're not to pray in vain repetition, but rather this is how you are to pray. And we get the Our Father in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Then approximately 2.5 years later, towards the dovetail end of Jesus' ministry and life, the disciples, after spending quite a bit of time with him, after seeing him heal the sick, after seeing him do miracles, after seeing him love the unlovable, they could have asked him any question they wanted to. And they simply asked Jesus in Luke chapter 11, teach us how to pray. And what did Jesus respond with? The Our Father once again. And we get this model prayer again there. And then we don't see it again. We see it applied in the New Testament. And we actually can trace it as far back as the Old Testament when David prayed in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 11 when he declared God's kingdom, his power and his glory forever. And so these words that Christ spoke have stood the test of time and are for you and me this morning words of life to live by. And so what I would like to do, I believe it's fitting as we conclude, since Easter Sunday, we've spent time looking at this prayer. We're going to conclude our study today by looking at what is called the benediction of the prayer. And you can find what that is by taking out your message notes. And I encourage you to follow right along this morning as we look through this. And you will notice our memory verse. That is how Jesus ended this prayer. And we will say that aloud together in just a moment. It's on the screen and it's in your notes. And this is called the benediction of the prayer. It actually summarizes the prayer. It summarizes what we should say that we believe as a result of praying the prayer. In many ways, these are also statements of faith that we will see in just a moment. What's also important about this benediction as we close out this prayer is that it gives us the wisdom on how we are to stay connected to God. What a waste it would be to go through the Our Father for 5+ weeks, to do devotions on it at home, to know the prayer. Many of us know this prayer by heart. What a shame it would be to leave this week and not know how to stay connected to God. You know, once again, we've talked how religion doesn't keep you connected to God, but a relationship with Christ keeps you connected to God. And so let's say this memory verse together, okay? It's the benediction of the prayer together. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is a very powerful statement. And in this verse, we find evidence and biblical wisdom on how we could stay connected to God on a daily basis. You know, we're not just connected to God on Easter Sunday or when Christmas rolls around. And we're not just connected to God just on Sundays. You could be connected in your walk with God each and every day of your life. And I want you to write and record this first point down in your outline. If we're going to stay connected to God, we need to be seeking the the right thing. We need to spend our energy seeking that which is eternal, seeking that which will bring us close to the Lord. So write this first point down. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom. It needs to be our top priority. It needs to be our number one focus. It needs to be the center of our thoughts and our heart. Now, first, let me tell you what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that you're a holy freak. This doesn't mean that you're a holy roller. This doesn't mean that you got to spend night and day in the church and you got to come to everything that the church offers. That's not what this means. God expects you to be out there doing regular things like work, going to the movies, having fun with your children, having fun with your friends, going to parties, graduation parties, weddings, and all the things of life. Sometimes when we say, seek first the kingdom of God, we believe the lie that that automatically means no fun and nothing to do with life. You just got to lock yourself in a closet somewhere. On the contrary, this is a statement that leads to the abundant life, that truly leads to spiritual happiness that lasts. Excuse me, sorry. The swine flu is killing me, I'm sorry. Having a tough time this morning with the cold, but I want to seek first God's kingdom. We get this wisdom from this benediction. Let's look at what it says here. In the first part of verse 13, you'll notice in your outline and on the screen, for yours is the kingdom. First, circle the word yours. Just as is in the case as it's communicated here in our English language, this speaks of possession. For yours, who does this belong to? Who does the kingdom, the power, and the glory belong to? Who does it belong? It belongs to God and to God alone. All of these things that we're going to mention this morning, they belong to God. It's His. It's His kingdom, His power, and His glory. And now you'll notice the word kingdom. I want you to circle that for a second, because what in the world does kingdom mean? You know, kingdom what? You know, Kingdom Cafe? You know, Walt Disney Kingdom? The United Kingdom? What does this word kingdom mean? Does it mean it's heaven somewhere down the block, another state, you know, up in the air? What does the word kingdom mean? Well, it's not speaking here of a geographical location. Rather, it's speaking just as it did in the beginning of the prayer when we prayed for His will to be done and for His kingdom to come. It's speaking of God's sovereign rule. Because He is a king, He's king of His kingdom. And so when we say that we're going to seek first God's kingdom, what we're saying is we already know we have heaven in Jesus Christ. What we're saying is that we're saying that I want to seek God's control of my life. Not my own control of my life, because I already tried that and I make a mess of that. Rather, I want to seek God's control of my life. I don't want to have my hands in everything. I want God to direct my life and my relationships, all that I am. Again, it doesn't mean that I'm a holy freak. It just means actually I'm very strong in my faith, because I'm at a place of contentment that I could say, God, I'm going to give you 100%. I'm not just going to give you 50% of my life. I'm not just going to give you 75%. I'm just not going to have foxhole prayers. The only time I pray to you is when I need something or when I'm in a jam. Rather, I'm going to stay connected to you by seeking your kingdom first. You know, this word in the Greek language is easy to remember. How many of you have ever cooked with basil? Just by a show of hands. I like basil, okay? What does basil do when you're cooking sauce or whatever? It adds a little flavor to it. This word kingdom in the Greek is basilia. So it's easy to remember. Basilia, they're like basil. It's basil and then ilia on the end, so it's pronounced basilia. And, you know, who cooks sauce without basil? And I want to tell you, who lives the Christian life without basilia? Who lives the Christian life without the kingdom being first? I'll tell you who. People who get discouraged and walk away from God. People who forget that God is always for them. That God will never leave them nor forsake them. That God may not agree with every choice we make, but He still accepts us in His love. Oftentimes when we get selfish, we're not seeking first the kingdom of heaven. Oftentimes when everything else becomes more important than God, we're not seeking first His kingdom. And when we're giving ourselves to the things of this world that are not eternal, that are more harmful than they are good. When we're giving in to those sinful things that we think, oh, this is the way to go. When we're believing in the kingdom of the enemy instead of the kingdom of God, that's when we've stopped seeking God's kingdom first. You know, this is nothing new under the sun, what I'm sharing with you. Because the devil actually himself personally tempted Jesus when he was in the wilderness. And one of the ways he tempted him was to get him to seek his own kingdom, not to seek his Father's kingdom. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Let me read this to you and listen to these words. You can also look at them in your Bible and on the screen in your notes. This is what it records. Again, the devil took him, that being Jesus, because this is in a series of three temptations. He took him upon the highest mountain. And he showed Jesus, circle this, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And this is what he said to him. All of these things, being the kingdoms, I will give to you. So he's able, the devil is showing him almost a beautiful landscape view of the most powerful kingdoms in the known world at that time. I don't have time to go into that. But he's saying to Jesus, if you seek me and my kingdom first, I'll give you your kingdom. If you stop seeking the Heavenly Father's kingdom and you be about me, I will give you what you want and you crave, which he's appealing to a fundamental craving that each and every person has, and that's to be in control. I'll give you it all. And notice, if you fall down and worship me, you could circle worship me. That word means to give honor, to follow. In other words, you give me the honor. You follow me, you seek after me, and I'll give you your kingdom. He's trying to broker a deal with Jesus here. You know, why am I using Jesus as the example here? Because if the devil has the gall and the audacity to tempt the perfect Son of God to chase after his own kingdom, what makes you think he will not cast a web of deception over you and I, for you and I to go stress and go search after our own kingdom and our own ways to do things? He will not cast a web over us. You got to be kidding. Of course he will. Well, everybody's doing it, so you go after what you want. Well, it feels good, so you do it. Notice Jesus' response. And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Him only shall you seek. Him only shall you give your life to." See, you're going to be tempted to be in control of your own life. And again, it's your own prerogative. We have free will. Free will is our greatest blessing, but it's also our greatest curse. Because we like to choose the wrong thing. It's liberating. Confession's good for the soul. How many of us feel a craving to choose the wrong thing during the week? Okay. Let me give you that again, because heaven's recording this service. How many of you feel a craving to seek your own way of doing things? Just raise up your hand. Much better. Much better. You know, it's supposed to rain later. I don't want nobody to get hit with lightning or it. No, I'm just kidding. You gotta be honest about these things. And the enemy knows that. He appeals to our weakness. It's like war. You know, if you're in war, the people that you're in war with aren't going to go, "Well, we're not going to hit them here where they're weak. That wouldn't be fair." No, the enemy's going to go after our weakness. And we have a fundamental weakness. We want to be in control. It's the oldest sin in the book. I know better than God. It's how children are with their parents. "Well, I know better than you." "Well, no, I need you to come home at this time." "No, I don't." "I need you to do this." "Well, no, I don't." Well, children, they always know best. It's amazing. We used to play that role, right? We need to seek first God's kingdom. As we get ready to transition to the next point, take to heart these words of Jesus found in a few verses later in this teaching of the Our Father. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek first," say it with me, "his what? His kingdom. and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, what's going on here? Let me deal with the back end of the verse. And all these things will be added to you. This is in the context of Jesus talking to these anxious people about their needs. And he's saying, you don't need to worry. Look how God takes care of the lilies in the field. Look how he takes care of the birds. Aren't you much more important than they? God's going to take care of your needs. Don't worry. You don't need to give yourself to doubting. You don't need to give yourself to seeking after your own ways to take care of yourself. My Father has made a promise, and I've come to validate that promise. And he's going to share this a little bit later on. He's going to reiterate a teaching of the book of Deuteronomy, that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that I will be with you till the very end of this age. But just one condition: you got to seek first the kingdom of heaven. And that is the principle here. If you want to stay connected to God, you don't need to pray the Our Father five times in a row at the end of the day. You could start your day off with praying it. By all means, I encourage that in the devotional that we've written. Substitute words that personalize it for you. Lord, you're my Father. You're the Father of my family. You're the Father of my home. You're the Father of my bank account. You're the Father of my purity. You're the Father of my job. You're my Father. You're in control. Your will be done. Seek first his kingdom. How many of us have prayed that over and over again? You know, our Father, what in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, it's like, remember the Micro Machine guy that used to, that commercial, Micro Machines, and he talked fast, or you know, somebody that's doing an auction, going once, going twice, sold, and talking real fast. That's how we grew up praying the Our Father, a whole bunch of us. When we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's going on in heaven? They're seeking God. They're worshiping the King of the kingdom. I don't care how far along you are in your journey with God, or if you've just begun, or if you're somewhere in the middle, or even if you're on the outside looking in. If you want to be connected to God, seek first his kingdom. Write this second point down. We seek first God's kingdom. The benediction also draws attention to the thrust of what elevates our hope when we pray. What should elevate our hope when we pray is not how fancy we pray, how good our diction and our jargon is to God, our vocabulary. Well, God's going to really be impressed today because I mixed some new words in. I went to the dictionary. Or, you know, God, he's really going to be impressed today because I prayed at 5 o'clock in the morning. I woke up and had a stomach ache. I got some Pepto-Bismol. I knelt down by my bed. Oh, God's really going to be impressed today. Well, I'm sorry for your belly ache, but God isn't impressed extra because you prayed at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's good to pray at that time if you want to, but what drives us to pray, what drives us to hope, is that we rest, not work, because that's what religion tells you, got to work, that we rest, and write this down, in God's power. That is what brings you to prayer. A lot of times guilt brings us to prayer, but don't just wait for that, my friends. A lot of times, suffering brings us to prayer. Nothing wrong with that. A lot of times, a conflict in a relationship will bring you to prayer. Nothing wrong with that. A lot of times, an illness can bring you to prayer. A lot of times, you need wisdom or to make a decision. No problem with that. But what causes you to hope in prayer is not anything that you're going to do or how fancy you're going to pray. What causes you to trust God is that you're not working for anything, but you're resting in his power. Because that's what the middle of the prayer is about, isn't it? First, we're declaring his power, and then the middle of the prayer says, and give us this day what? Our daily bread. We're making a statement there. We're saying that, God, you have the supernatural ability to defy the natural laws of this life to provide for me according to your riches in heaven. It's not always going to make sense to me. I'm not always going to understand it, but that's not the point of prayer. The point of prayer isn't to have all the ducks lined up and have all the arrows pointing in the right direction. Actually, the point of prayer is for you to rest that God's got it, and he's going to work it out according to his will. There's three answers to prayer: yes, no, and wait. We're all familiar with that. We'd rather it just have yes all the time. But the more we seek God's kingdom, we will pray more according to God's will, and we'll see more prayers answered, and those selfish requests will fall by the wayside. And when we're told no, like a certain character we're going to look at in just a moment, we won't throw our hands up and walk away from God, but we're going to rest in his power because we know that that's his will. You want to stay connected to God, Rest in his power. Look what the verse says. For yours is, say it together, the power. Say that together, the power. And that's what you got to say on a daily basis. You know, in the morning when you're praying this prayer, when you're walking with God. God, yours is the power. You're going to do it in your timing and in your ways, and you're going to do it in ways that I don't understand. My friends, this isn't a crutch faith. I know what a lot of people go, oh, you're going to church again. Oh, you're praying again. What good does that do? What a fool you are. You know, you need to become an atheist. You know, I got news for you. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does a Christian. Because there is absolutely nothing to chew on that would lead you to become an atheist. So you need a lot of faith, actually, to become an atheist. But when you look at the scope of the document of the 66 books of the Bible, we can clearly see how God has preserved his word. When we look at the evidence that supports the empty tomb, over 500 witnesses. Now you might say, oh, there he goes again. He's just using the Bible as a reference. You know what? Let's put the Bible aside. Not that we disrespect it, but let's also consider the writings of those who didn't even believe in Jesus Christ, who record his existence after he rose from the dead. Kings and emperors who were writing to each other saying, this Christian church is growing by the thousands daily because Christ rose from the dead. No other religious book in all the world could substantiate itself and stand on it, the truth, like the Bible does, as it goes so far back to prove its manuscript over and over again. We are blessed that we can seek the kingdom of God with confidence, and we can rest in his power with confidence. And we don't have to think there's something better around the bend, my friends. If you're waiting for that, you're going to be sadly mistaken. We got to rest in his power. Now, there's a character in the Bible who rested in the power of God. How many of us have ever heard of the Apostle Paul? I hope all of us have. Now, the Apostle Paul, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, right? He did a lot of work for God. So you would think, you know, whatever Paul asks for, you know, he's going to get. You know, he's kind of got an in with the big guy, right? No. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, we find these words starting in verse 8. Let me read it to you. Paul says, 3 times I pleaded. Circle that word, pleaded. How many of you grew up playing a tug of war with your friends? How many of grown up still play that? No, I'm just kidding. Tug of War, man, that was really fun. I like those competitions. Remember that show way back in the early 90s, Double Dare? They would play a tug of war, and then the losing team would go in that gook, you know? How many times have you played a tug of war with God? Where you're praying and you're pulling and you feel like heaven's pulling in the other direction. My friends, that's what this word pleading means. Paul is saying, I was tugging on heaven. I was praying and I was praying. He says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it. Circle that word it. That is a very important word in today's message. That's a very important word. What was Paul's it? He said he prayed that it should leave him. What was his it? We don't know for certain what his it was. It could have been a temptation. He could have had a temptation that he couldn't lick, and that was his it. All of us have things that we struggle with, and we need God who sets the captives free to set us away from that. Paul was praying to the one who sets captives free about his it, perhaps. His it could have been a trial that he was facing with the Corinthian church because they were out of control. They were even messing up communion. They were coming to communion to eat the bread and get drunk on the wine, for crying out loud. He was probably at his wit's end, pulling out whatever hair he had left. That could have been his it. Relationship issues. But probably the most popular, and again, interpretation of what his it could be, is that it had to do physically speaking. And this is a possibility. Because he traveled around the Mediterranean, onto the Mediterranean Sea, there was a thing that we're told that was a terrible fever that you didn't want to get. In fact, you often prayed this on your enemies. Like, say, in those days you drove a camel and somebody cut you off with their camel. You prayed, I hope they get the Mediterranean fever. Don't smirk. You know you would be praying that right now. It's possible that Paul had a physical illness called the Mediterranean fever that, as some described who had it, was like a hot bar piercing through your head. It caused temporary blindness, caused you to lose your hair, gave you an incredible feeling of being itchy. It is quite possible that it was a physical ailment. But the Bible and the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us exactly what it was, because then that would probably cancel out a certain percentage of people. All we know is that Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, had an it. My friends, let me ask you a question. Do you got an it? Maybe you say, I got a lot of its, okay? Everybody has an it. Everybody has something that they're pleading with heaven about. Some things they should be pleading with heaven about. Perhaps the salvation of a loved one. Perhaps someone in the family who's sick and needs our prayer. Perhaps someone who has walked away from God. Whatever it might be. And there are some things that we just need to let go because we're pleading for the wrong things. We all have an it. But God, notice that God didn't answer Paul's request. Because look what it says. This is what Paul records. But he said to me, speaking of Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you. Circle that word grace. Mentioned 155 times in the New Testament. It speaks of God's unmerited favor. It speaks of God's unmerited blessing to you and to me. God was saying through Christ to Paul, my favor is sufficient. My blessing for your life is sufficient for you. And then look at these words. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Can we say this together? For my power is made perfect in weakness. We rest in God's power because his power seems to work at an incredible rate when we're out of answers, when we're out of confidence, when we're in our weakest point, whether we're being tempted or going through a trial. His power and his grace seem to increase when we're not able to figure it all out. See, I have found that people who have all the answers to life don't know the right questions. And maybe even today you're saying, well, I'm waiting to trust in God like this because I need it all to line up. I need all the ducks to be in a row. I want to tell you today, from one analytical soul to another, it don't work like that. It's not for you and I to line up and figure out. The blessing of faith is that we could put our trust in God. And my friends, you don't want to know how it all works out. We don't want to know the depths of what Christ had to go through, because we might be guilty and jump off the Verrazano Bridge and we'll still have to pay a toll when we go over it. Maybe just half of it. What is it, about $100 now to go over the bridge? Still get hit with a toll. They'll send your family the bill. My friends, we can rest in his power. Paul prayed this prayer 3 times, take it away. You've prayed for God to take it away. But Paul recognized that God has this thorn in the flesh for a divine reason, and that God's grace is sufficient. Even Christ prayed 3 times and in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Christ and God still allowed the cross to happen. My friends, there are things that are going on in your life right now. There are its in your life that you don't need to wonder if God has lost his power. He wants to let his power work in your weakness. And if we've learned anything from this prayer, is that God has the power to fulfill your needs. That God has the power to forgive your sin, because we pray after all, Father, forgive us of our debts and our trespasses. And he has the power to give you strength to forgive others who have hurt you. And he has the power to lead you away from temptation and deliver you from the evil one. You know, I understand that when we talk about God's power, we get a little scared, some of us. Because all we got to do is turn on the TV and go to some certain channels that I'll get a list of them for you. Where some of what I like to call the freaks are on, the freak shows, where they're throwing people all over the stage. It only happens when the cameras are on. It's amazing. And they're always healing people with the same ailments. I never see any paraplegics healed or anybody of autism healed or blindness, but that's besides the point. And these word of faith healers cleverly couch their money-making schemes in pious-sounding theology, while claiming to be instruments of the power that evidently belongs to God and to God alone. How insulting that is. See, in reality, they're preying upon those who are suffering and made vulnerable by the pains of their illness. And what they're doing is they are perfecting the fine art of talking about people's pains and hope and converting people's suffering into their profit. That's not the power of God. Make no mistake about it. It has nothing to do with the compassion of God. It has everything to do with their unhealthy desire to find cash. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God who Jesus told us to pray to. We can rest in his power. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, all who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. My friends, you stay connected to God not by doing more to earn his favor. You stay connected to God by resting in his power, that he forgives you, that he's going to give you strength to keep on keeping on, just like Paul found out that the grace of God is sufficient. See, God wants you to know that when you're on the run, he's your refuge. He wants you to know when you struggle that he's your strength. He wants you to know that he's your strong tower when he's weak. And he wants you to know that when you feel like giving up, he's your mighty fortress. And he wants you to know that he's your peace when you're overcome with anxiety over your problems and your worries. My friends, that's the power that we want to rest in. We don't want to rest in religion that's man-made. We want to rest in the power of God, because that's how Jesus taught us to pray. Let's close with this last point. We said that we're going to seek first God's kingdom. We're going to rest in the power of God, which nothing else in all the world could rival. And I want to share this last point with you. And I want to say that this is the most important applicational point that you could take to heart. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where your heart needs to be. This is the best advice that I could offer to you. And trust me, I don't have a whole lot. I'm about as sharp as a marble. I need God's grace just like you do. Notice when we read that verse, it said his power is perfected not in positive thinking. It's all going to be okay. Oh, your best life is around the corner. Oh, just keep trusting. Oh, it's all going to be okay. My friends, that's not real. That's not reality. It's going to be a struggle like Paul faced. It's going to be an uphill climb at times. And when we feel that, we got to rest in his power. And all along, we need to remember that the most important thing, the greatest way that we can worship God, what keeps us connected to the Father in prayer, in service, what helps us grow in spiritual maturity, what makes you a better father, a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, what makes you a better friend to people in the church. Write this last point down. That you live for God's glory. Now, you may not agree with me, but I'm going to say this point again. If you agree with this point, I want you to say amen. Now, what does the word amen mean? It means I agree. Okay, don't be worried. It doesn't mean I'm going to give Ray my checking account number. No, it doesn't mean that. It means I agree. I agree with what's just been said. So I'm going to say this point again. You know, you're under your own prerogative here. You don't have to say amen if you don't agree with this. But if you say, I'm tired of the games, I'm tired of living for myself, I'm tired of seeking my own way, I'm tired of conducting business as usual and getting nowhere in my life with God, I want to be used by God, I want to take steps of growth, I want to bless God, I want to bless his kingdom, I want to seek first his kingdom, I want to rest in his power, then I need you need to say this then. When I say this point, after I complete it, if you agree with it, if you agree with the teaching of the Our Father, then you just say amen, okay? I'm going to say this point again like you never heard it. Live for the glory of God. And that needs to be the cry of your heart. You will never lack when you live for the glory of God. I'm reminded of my favorite Old Testament character, Joseph. And if you know me well, that's one of the thrust of why we named our son Joseph. Joseph had a tumultuous beginning to his life. His brothers dumped him in a well after they threw him a beating. Then they said grace over their chicken parmesan. Then they took him out of the well and sold him to slavery. forgotten in the jail cell, falsely accused, years gone by, a whole lifetime gone by. And at the end of his life, when he had an opportunity to get revenge on the same brothers that left him for dead, he said these incredible words at the end of the book of Genesis. Am I not in the place where God has always wanted me? He was making a declaration for God's glory. I wonder how it must have been for the people that followed Moses when they approached the Red Sea and with the Egyptians on their heels coming to kill them and slay them, when the miraculous power of God parted the Red Sea and miraculously God totally separated and defied the laws that he put into place to separate the Red Sea so that they can go through unharmed. I wonder how their faith and their desire to live for God's glory was impacted. I wonder how David felt when God was the power in his swing when he knocked down Goliath. I wonder how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt in the book of Daniel when they said, no, we're not going to worship King Nebuchadnezzar and his dirty, ugly-looking statue. We're only going to worship God. And then Nebuchadnezzar sentenced them to a death in the fiery furnace. But when they looked in, they put three in, but they saw four. And the fourth one there was the presence of Almighty God in his son, Jesus Christ. I wonder how they felt when they made the choice to say, no, we're not going to live for our own glory. We're going to live for God's glory. My friends, the Bible is a story after story, a divinely inspired story after story of people just like me and you who are selfish. If you're selfish, just say amen. Are you selfish? We all are. But God has a way of changing our heart's focus and saying, seek me first. You know, all of us can share story after story how we used to live for ourselves. But God gets a hold of our heart. He changes us. We start resting in his power instead of religion. And we're ready to live for his glory. My friends, no greater thing for you to do than to live for his glory. He's the God of creation. He's the God whose existence is timeless and matchless. My friends, this is the day for you to say, I want to live for his glory. You know, maybe the reason why we treat people like garbage half the time is because we're living for our own glory. Maybe the reason why we're more selfish because we're living for our own glory. Maybe the reason why we're lazy in our faith and apathetic isn't because it's God's fault. It could be because it's our fault because we're not living for his glory. Jesus concluded this magnificent prayer by saying, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. My friends, God's glory is shone, as we close, brighter in our weakness. But his glory shines incredibly, even in the shadow of death. I want to close with a story that I came across about the Our Father. And this man, this God-fearing, God-believing man named Tony Snow, wasn't a pastor or anything, but a regular person in the church who was committed to the church. And he had a friend who was another guy in the church who was committed to the church. And these guys, they kind of came to the church around the same time. They hung out together. They served together. They did whatever they could together. And one of their lives was cut tragically short. And Tony Snow recalls the memories of his friend who was wasting away to cancer. And he says this, most of us have watched friends, as he recorded this in his journal, as they drifted toward God's arms, not with resignation, but with peace and hope. In so doing, they have taught us not how to die, but how to live. They have emulated Christ by transmitting the kingdom, power, and the glory of his authority. He goes on to recall this. I sat by my best friend's bedside a few years ago as he was wasting away to cancer. He kept on his table a worn Bible and a copy of the 1928 edition of the Common Book of Prayers. A shattering grief disabled myself, his family, his old friends, and the pastors of the church. He was a humble and very good guy, someone who apologized when he winced with pain due to the cancer. He thought he didn't want to make any of the guests in the hospital room feel uncomfortable. While he retained all of his faculties and control of his mind. He had a good sense of humor and an incredible perspective of God's glory right to the every end of his life. He said these words, "I'm going to try my best to beat this cancer," he told me and several others months before he died. "But if I don't, I'll see you on the other side." And Tony Snow records these words as he reflected on his friend. "His gift to me was a reminder, and everyone else around us for that matter, that God may not promise us tomorrow, but he does promise us eternity in his glory, filled with life and his kingdom and his power and his glory, that we cannot fully comprehend here on earth, but one day we will come in contact with it, and his glory will make perfect sense, because we'll recall the time that our life came to an end, that even in the throes of sickness and at the point of death, we can rest in who he is, and we can truly live for his glory right up until the very last breath that we take." My friends, this truth is a truth that billions of people have experienced at the end of their life. And it's something that you and I can hang our hat on this morning. That we can trust that if we're seeking God's kingdom, that's where our focus needs to be. That we can rest in his power and we can live for his glory. That even when the shadow of death passes by, his glory shines through that shadow. And when our life ends here on earth, the greatest expression of God's glory isn't that we go to purgatory or waiting room or we go to hell, is that heaven is a guarantee. You know, as I close, we had our baptism class earlier today, and there was a father in the class with his son, young son, and his other son wasn't there, who's 4 years old, and he was sharing with me that his son's favorite story, he says he never stops talking about the Bible, 4 years old. One of the little kids in our church. Thank God for you women and the women who are back there now serving. You never know who you're touching. You never know who you're inspiring. And those of you who love children will appreciate this. And those of you who are annoyed by children, you'll appreciate this too. He said, "My favorite story is the resurrection." What happens to us sometimes? We get on this journey. We think our favorite story needs to be, it's all going to work out. It's all positive. Or, "God, you got to give me whatever I want. That's the favorite story I want to read in the Bible." You know, many people come into this faith thinking that it's religion. It's not religion. It's resurrection. See, we need to be like that small child. The Bible says that we need to have faith like a babe, like a child. We need to never let the resurrection, the glory that God has defeated death through his son Jesus Christ, become old hat to us. "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." My friends, if you could trust in those things, seek first God's kingdom, rest in his power, and make a decision today on May the 17th, 2009. I don't know how I lived the previous to this Sunday, but for the rest of my life, I'm going to live for his glory, because that's the only thing worth living for, because that's the thing that's eternal. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of all that we have. Live for his glory. My friends, God wants to use each and every one of you. But he uses those who are surrendered to him and who have made a decision to say, "God, it's all about you. I'm going to surrender these things. I'm going to put them aside. I want to be connected to you. I want to live for your kingdom. I want to live in your power, and I want to live for your glory." Let's close this series in prayer together. Father God, thank you for this prayer that we've studied. Thank you that it's much more than a penance. Thank you that it's much more than a token prayer that we pull out at a funeral or a wedding. Thank you that it's words of life that we can actually live by. Thank you that you've given us a new focus, that we can seek first your kingdom. Thank you that you have given us the power of heaven to rest in when we're struggling, when we're tried and we're tempted. And thank you that we can live for your glory. In fact, Father, we want to make a commitment to you today that we want to live for your glory. We want to say this prayer now to you, Lord, with all of our heart. You are our Father who is in heaven. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, O Lord, our daily bread, our daily needs. Forgive us of our sins, our debts, our trespasses, all of our wickedness. And give us the strength to forgive those who have hurt us. May we see the power of forgiveness that you have granted to us and show that same power to other people. And Father, lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the no good lying evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And all of God's people said, Amen.